Right, well, talking and listening to God, it's really prayer, isn't it? And so I need to talk a little bit about that this morning, but I thought we'd have a little starter that's not meant to put you under any pressure, but if I could have the first slide up, please, from Dave. I can guess your birthday. Now, I do need my helpers, so if you could come up to help me, particularly people with the electronic devices. Now, you've got a bit of spare paper here on the inside of your service sheets. You can write on that. If you've got a pen, that would be helpful. If you haven't, then my trusty helpers will give you one that works. And you're going to perform some calculations. So there's no pressure, and if you need any help, they will help you. So they know exactly what to do. If I've got any other helpers with electronic devices, that would also be very helpful. Or anyone else who thinks they can help, that would be very helpful. Right, so, first of all, first slide, write down the number of the month of your birthday. So, for example, if you were born in July, you write down the number 7. Oh, you need a pen. Can you, yes, if anyone needs a pen, can you put your hand up? There's a loads here. Right, so everyone's got a pen. Right, so you've got the number of the month of your birthday written down. Okay? Now, multiply it by 5. If you want any help, you can ask them. Put your hand up if you'd like some help. No? Okay, you're all right with that one. Keep your answer each time because you're going to use your answer that you've got. So, with your answer that you've got, add 7. Add 7. It's up here. So far you've times by 5 and now you're adding 7. Right, and you've got an answer. Everyone ready? Right, now multiply by 4. If you need some help to multiply by 4, you can come and ask any, you can put your hand up and they'll come and do that for you. If you're happy with that, they're all good with their arithmetic, or they think they are, yeah. All right, you've got that answer? Right, now add 13. 1, 3, yes, it's up here. Add 13. Right, okay. Now, with that answer, times it by 5. So multiply by 5. And then with that answer, finally, add the day number of your birthday. So if you were born on the 22nd of the month, you add 22, etc. And you will have a final answer. Right, now, if somebody gives me the final number, I will tell you when your birthday is, and my helpers can also. Right, yours is 736. So your birthday is the 31st of May. Oh, well done. Right, it's impressive, isn't it? What is yours? 535. So your birthday is the 30th of March. 709. Your birthday is the 4th of May. Right? Hannah will answer the next one. So someone give one to Hannah, because my trusty helpers here also can do these things, right?
1407.
If you put it in and do your little calculation, because you've got calculation, haven't you?
Okay. The 2nd of December.
Excellent.
Right, one more. We'll have one more. Yeah. 1488. That doesn't sound quite right. No, I'm afraid that one won't work. We have another one. Shall we? Right, do you want to work one out? Yes. You've got 409. Do you want to work that one out? Yes. 4th of February. Yes, absolutely right. Somebody else. Julie, did you have one? 630. Yeah? Want to give her that one? I'm going to do that one, Lottie. Do you want to tell her when it is? 25th of April? Right, okay. I think at that point we need to stop, and I'm really grateful to you, and I'll need you at the end to hand some things out, but if you'd like to go and sit down now, it's really helpful, thank you. I didn't want to put you under any pressure there, and it was really, really just to show you how amazing that was. But thank you very much. Is this what Jesus did? Thank you. I have my trusty disciples here. They all knew what to do. But did he instruct his disciples in formulas for ministry? Well, these are rhetorical questions. No, of course he didn't. But how did Jesus know what to do? We read in Luke 13 of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus told her everything she knew, but she didn't go rushing back to her town in Samaria and say, come and meet this amazing prophet. I've performed my calculations really well and got all my sums right, and he could tell me when my birthday was. Come and meet him. Did Jesus require people to do anything? Did he require them to perform in some sort of way? None of those things. Did he want to be impressed? Did he want them to be impressed by him? No. But how did he know, like in Luke 13, that the woman who had been bent over for 18 years and couldn't stand up was oppressed by a spirit of infirmity? How did he know that? How did he know that sometimes he would say, your sins are forgiven? Other times he would say, your faith has made you whole. Other times he would rebuke a sickness. How did he know what to do? And he said, it doesn't really matter what I say. But he was discerning all the time what to do. Now, Jesus said in John 8:28, I do nothing on my own. I absolutely nothing on my own. I speak just what the Father has taught me. I speak just what the Father has taught me. I do and say what I see my Father doing. So he didn't use a formula. It wasn't anything that he had learnt in terms of sort of tricks of the trade that he was now showing. But he was instructing his disciples to be the same. So whilst he didn't use a formula, the New Testament tells us that Jesus felt the need of three simple habits. Firstly, Luke 4:16, he went to the synagogue to read the scriptures, as was his custom. So he was accustomed to reading the scriptures. That was one of his habits. Secondly, Luke 22:39, he went up a mountain to pray as usual. That was another of his habits, to pray. Luke 6:12, he spent the whole night praying on a mountainside. And after that, he came down and chose his 12 apostles. When he was baptized by John in Luke 3:21, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. When he was dying on the cross in Luke 23:46, we read his very last words. He prayed to his Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Selwyn Hughes writes, these three simple habits of reading the scriptures, spending time in prayer, and sharing with others are as basic to the Christian life as 2 and 2 make 4 is to mathematics. If Jesus couldn't get along without definite times for prayer, then how can we hope to? If Jesus couldn't get along without definite times for prayer, then how can we hope to? And I think half the problem is that we don't understand, or we forget, or we don't really appreciate that a change in the spiritual precedes a change in the natural. When we pray, something happens in the spiritual. That changes the natural. I think we forget that. We look at our circumstances and we don't expect anything different, and we stop coming to God to acknowledge him or to take hold of his promises. We just look at what's around us and we don't expect anything to be different. Someone has said there are two kinds of Christians. Those who wake up in the morning, look around the room and say rather gloomily, "Oh Lord, another day." And those who wake up, look into their Heavenly Father's face and say brightly, "Oh Lord, another day." Now, I can fall into both those categories at different times. I don't think any of us are either one or the other. Maybe you are the second one all the time. I'd love to talk to you. Selwyn Hughes writes, "One of the things that deeply saddens me is the spirit of non-expectancy that seems to be so prevalent among many Christians today. They do not expect anything spiritually exciting in their day. They expect nothing more than just to muddle through." Now, I've used this poem before. If I could have the next slide, please, Dave. But I think it just sums up a lot of the time how we are with prayer. "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, 'You didn't seek.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'My child, you didn't knock.' I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." And that's the difference, isn't it? It's called the difference, but it's the difference between muddling through and acknowledging God at the start of the day. Selwyn Hughes writes further, "The first step to experiencing a spiritually profitable day is to expect a profitable day. Usually those who expect nothing are not disappointed. They think it utterly inconceivable that God should want to speak to them, guide them, or reveal himself to them in some new and fresh way. But the word of God makes it plain that God longs for this type of relationship with us. In John 14:23, Jesus says, 'If anyone loves him, he and his Father will come to him and make our home with him.'" And so we see these verses that we've got this morning. We see Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Well, now is the time of the Lord's favour. Now is the time to call on him. I often think that's got a sort of set sense of a limit about it, that they'll come to a point where there won't be a time. But he longs for us to seek him while he may be found. A little bit further down, next paragraph for you. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Sometimes we think of God's thoughts as so lofty and his ways so far above us that actually we're not sure whether we want those in our life, because that might be a bit difficult for us. But I've heard this explained by Paul Perkin, that actually what it means is that his thoughts are much more loving than our thoughts. His ways are more loving than our ways. So when he says, actually, it would be better if you did it this way, but you're choosing to do it that way, he knows that if we did it his way, things would go far better for us. Our lives would be much more filled with the joy and peace that he wants to give us. Further down there, bottom of paragraph 3. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So we're in the attitude of prayer. We're hearing God's word to us. We've acknowledged that we need him. We've sought him while he was near, and he establishes our thoughts. In Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Now the holiday club verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. I think you used a slightly different version. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or direct your paths, or show you the right way to go. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will show you the right way to go. So when we acknowledge God, he speaks into our hearts. It might not be an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Maybe somebody here has. I'd like to talk to you. But he speaks and he changes our minds and he will direct us. So we might ask him, which way do I go with this, Lord? We might say, well, he hasn't said. I still don't know what to do. But if we've asked him, he will do it. He will establish our thoughts. He will tell us which way to go. And as our thoughts are established, we'll find that as we've acknowledged him at the beginning of the day, then the day goes much better for us. Richard Morgan, who was our minister here for quite a few years back, used to say, if I acknowledge God at the beginning of the day, if I pray to him at the beginning of the day, my day suddenly seems to go a lot better than if I haven't. And it's true, isn't it? Now, Jesus gives us a model for prayer, and that's in Matthew chapter 6. First of all, he says in verse 5, and we've read this before, beginning of verse 5, beginning of verse 6, when you pray, and beginning of verse 6, when you pray, it's not if you pray, or when you get around to it, or by the time you've thought about it, when you're going to sleep at night. But he says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues on street corners, etc. Now, that doesn't happen to him. I mean, I don't think if we went and prayed standing on the corner of a street in Colchester, we would think that people would be particularly impressed. But it was obviously something that impressed in their day when they were in the atmosphere that they were in. However, what he's sort of saying there is it doesn't have to be fine-sounding words or wonderful prayers that you've learnt off by heart or impressive words that you're using for me. It doesn't have to be that. You don't need to impress me. I just need to hear the cry of your heart. There's also the second part where he says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. For they think that, well, they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. So we've got two things going on here. We've got having to say an awful lot, which we don't really need to do. It doesn't mean we don't pray often. Jesus prayed all night. And the other thing is about ritualistic praying. Now, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. But the problem is when we have prayers like this, We tend to say them and not pray them. And the Lord's Prayer is something we can just rattle off because we've learnt it. There's some lovely prayers in the Book of Common Worship, the collects and things, that we just say because they're written there in front of us. But just looking at this prayer, starting in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. He starts off with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He then says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So that goes in line with when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But when we ask for God's kingdom to come, we're involving us in this because he wants us to partner with him in his kingdom coming. So we're sort of promising that we're going to do our bit. Give us today our daily bread. God requires us by our prayer to acknowledge our need of him. He has said he'll feed us. He said he will provide for us. He will do all these things for us, but he still wants us to acknowledge. And here, daily, he wants us to acknowledge him daily, that we constantly depend on his divine providence. To say thank you daily. Jesus has commissioned us to do the same as him. We need his three habits. We need them sort of as disciplines. We can say they're habits, they're disciplines. People don't like those words because they sound as though we must do something or we've got to do something, but really we have got to. Three habits: reading the word, prayer, and then sharing our faith with others. We've got a mission coming up. We need to be spiritually fit. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. A famous Welsh preacher said that faith is largely expectancy. Expectancy set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And I'll finish with a final quote from Selwyn Hughes. He says, I promise you that if you begin your day by looking into your Heavenly Father's face in a spirit of expectancy, you will not be disappointed. Learn to push expectantly on the gates of abundant living as you awake each morning, and as surely as day follows night, those gates will open wide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just long to know that close walk with you in our lives. We just long to be able to walk with you as we read in Genesis that Enoch walked with you, where we read Enoch walked with God and was not. To be able to talk to you about all the things of our day as we come across them, to partnership with you, to make our life a life of worship, to make everything ours and not mine, to practice a life that is a life that is handed over to you at every turn, where we do hear your voice calling us from the right or to the left, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Heavenly Father, by your grace, help us to long to acknowledge you in all our ways, to call upon you while you may be found, to know the nearness of your heartbeat, to know your Father heart, and to know a life that's abundant, the abundant life of which Jesus speaks, filled with your Holy Spirit, streams of living water flowing through us and out to others in love. Father, by your grace, we just long for a life of closeness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.